Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, on page 1180. No confidence in the flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Or is it we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence? If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, coming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Paul's in prison, as you know, probably in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi that he's formed about 10 years earlier. It was his first venture into Europe, the first church planted in Europe. And he's moved on, but now he's imprisoned. And he's thinking about this church that he loves. He just loves these people. He hopes to see them very soon. That is his hope, that he'll be released from prison, that he can go and see them. He's heard good news reports from them, but he just wants to be there. He wants to encourage them personally. But in the meantime, he's writing this letter, and it's full of joy. As I keep saying, the word joy or rejoices is scattered throughout this letter 19 times in this short letter. Paul's in prison, and yet he's full of joy. Why? Because he's in prison? No. But because God is with him. God is in his life. He has the joy of the Lord that is not dependent on circumstances, but is dependent on Jesus Christ himself. That's where his joy comes from. And he wants these people to have that joy as well. I'm always forgetting these glasses. So he starts off this verse 3 exactly the same way that he's been going through. He says, rejoice. Wow. Rejoice. He wants them to rejoice because they know Jesus, because they have been rescued by him, because they're assured of heaven. And as we think about later on, they're assured of a resurrection to eternal life. That is immense. But he wants them to rejoice. Then verse 1, it is no problem for me to say the same things again and again. It's good to be reminded of the truth. So it's good to be reminded of things that we can easily forget. You know, you might tie a knot in your hanky to remind you. You might have a post-it note to remind you. You might put a reminder on your phone, if you're young and trendy like Ella. A reminder. But Paul's written this letter, it is no problem, he says, for me to say the same things over and over and over again. Sometimes we think we know the gospel, we know the message. Sometimes it can, you know, familiarity can breed contempt. We hear the same thing over and over again. But these great truths of the gospel, that Jesus loves us, Jesus came to us, Jesus died for our sin, Jesus rose again to defeat sin and death and hell, Jesus is resurrected and ascended and is with the Father and praying for us. These great truths, Paul says, it's no problem for me to remind you again and again, because these are the words of life. These are important for you to know, not to dismiss, but to let them bed deeply in your heart. It's important to learn these things when you're young. That's the importance of Sunday Club. That's why it's important that we have our children here regularly to benefit from this. It's important that we ourselves share our faith with our children, over the dinner table, or on holiday, or watching the rugby on TV. Isn't God good? Ireland won. Scored 5 tries. Hallelujah. Do I hear an amen, Keith? Fantastic. Yeah. It's good to remind ourselves of these great truths, to learn them when we're young and never to forget. Verse 2 and 3. The tone kind of changes. Watch out for those dogs. It's great language, isn't it? Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Evidently, there were people who had come along to this church and said, it's great that you're Christians, it's wonderful, but really to be a proper Christian, you need to kind of, you know, there's certain things you need to do, certain laws you need to obey, and you need to be circumcised. This way will really make God happy, because you're not really a complete Christian until you do this. But Paul is outraged. He calls them dogs because that is what they would call the Gentiles. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. He calls them evildoers. Is that a bit harsh? No. Because Paul believed what is actually true, that to add anything to the work of Christ is not to enhance the work of Christ, but is to destroy it. Because Paul knew that it was the work of Christ that saves, rescues. Nothing else. Nothing that we can do. We can bring nothing. We can do nothing. Jesus has done it all. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We need nothing else. And Paul wanted them to get this and not to go down this line where they had to do certain traditions. No, Christ was sufficient. Christ is all in all. Everything that He has done is complete for our salvation, for our rescuing. Nothing else is needed. Jesus is supreme. So he calls them dogs, and he rejects anything that's reliant on anything that we do, because we can do nothing. And yet Paul compares himself, and he says, you know, if it was a matter of being good enough, or it was a matter of who you are, well, I've got it all, he says in verse 4. If anyone thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to list it. Reminds me really of a kind of presidential political rally. I'm circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's saying if he could save himself by who he is, by the things he observed, well, he had it made. He was from Israel. He was circumcised on the 8th day. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You didn't get any better. You didn't get more zealous. You didn't get more good or holy or whatever word you want to put. He had it all. But verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul saying, see all this stuff that I am or was? I consider it rubbish. Our modern versions of the Bible, you know, try to anesthetize the kind of things. It's a word that means, and the King James, it says dung. It's a word that means excrement. I consider it all compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. It's all rubbish. What he thought was a profit is actually nothing. It's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness that is Christ Jesus. He's got this huge view of who Jesus was. Then these next 3 little verses. One commentator says that these 3 little verses are a bit like the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a big book, a heavy book, a deep book, a wonderful, powerful book. But he says that these 3 verses, 9, 10, and 11, are like a little miniature version of the book of Romans. Verse 9. Verse 9 is the beginning of our faith journey. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's where he starts. This is where our Christian discipleship begins. This is the start of the Christian journey. And he says, not having a righteousness of my own. And I brought an illustration that you probably have seen, but I thought it would be useful. It's as though... I've got to get my white shirt a mess. I tried to find the dirtiest cloth that I could. This is me and you. This, on the other hand, is... Who do you think this is? Who is white as can be? This is Jesus. He says, when you become a Christian, what happens is not trying to be good, not trying to reach God by yourself, because the Bible says all our, even our best acts are like filthy rags. This is what God sees when he looks at us. We're a mess. Even the very best of us are a mess. We can't clean ourselves up. We're a complete and utter mess. But if we want to be rescued, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to see God face to face, Jesus has made a way. And we could spend forever thinking about what happened on the cross, but we know Jesus came. Jesus sacrificed himself on a cross. Jesus took our sin. Jesus died and rose again. And when we put our faith in him, what happens is this. Jesus takes our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. We sometimes talk about imputed righteousness, but this is what Jesus does for us. Oh, Billy, I'll see you. I'm really sorry. I know everybody else would love to leave as well, but no one's going anywhere. So suddenly Jesus takes my sin and I take on his righteousness. When God looks at me and you now as Christians, he sees the righteousness of Jesus that he has given to us as a gift. We don't deserve it. We simply claim it by faith. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for my sin. Anyway, that's just a simple illustration. But that's verse 9. That's the start of life. By faith, we take on the righteousness of Christ. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to think about this word, know. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. The Christian claim, or the claim of Christianity, is that not only is there a God, but that we can know him. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Not only there is a God, but we can know him. And for Paul, the yearning of his heart was that he wanted to know more of him, and more of him, and more of him. And you think, well, Paul knows a lot about him, doesn't he? Paul met him on the road to Damascus. His life was changed, transformed. Paul had traveled the world teaching about Jesus, and he saw miraculous things happen all around him. Surely if anybody knows Jesus, Paul does. And yet, he yearned and ached to know him more. I want to know him in all his depths and all his reality, everything about him. But this is not unique to Paul. This is, if we are Christians, this is how we should feel. We know him, but we want to know him more. We love him, but we want to love him more. We serve him, but we want to give him everything. I want to know him more. Back in the Old Testament, David wrote Psalm 63. Listen to the words of David, who knew God pretty well, but, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you hear that longing from the depths of his soul? And again, he says, your steadfast love is better than life. And it's not what Paul says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is better. Paul longed to know Jesus in every way he could. Do you want to know Christ? I do. I want to know him better. But it's not easy, is it? But do you long to know him better? And how do you get to know him better? Well, certainly the Bible's in there somewhere, isn't it? We don't read the Bible. If this kind of stuff that we're doing today is all that you do from the Bible ever or during the week, well, you won't really know anything about God. You'll not know anything about Jesus. Because it's all in here. You can know him better by reading this word. And by being protected and equipped by this word. And prayer is in there as well. Prayer can be hard. Prayer can be wonderful. And I keep encouraging us in different ways to pray. As a church, individually, having people pray with you. Because if we don't pray, or we don't pray very often, we become weak spiritually. And when we're weak, we're vulnerable. And that can have dire consequences. The Bible, prayer. But Paul says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we enter a contest. Isn't that a great word? We enter a contest. When we become Christians, we become a target. That's not so good, is it? Who wants to be a target? We enter this contest. It's us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world that maybe laughs at you, says, what are you going to church for? The world that can mock you, or the world that can deny you, or the world can take your life. Or the flesh. My flesh that says, oh, this is too hard. I can't do this anymore. I can't remember the last time I prayed. This is awful. It shouldn't feel like this. I just want to get on with my life and be like everybody else. Or the devil. Well, he simply wants to drag us into hell with him. So we enter a contest against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's the pattern that was set by Jesus himself, God himself, who took on our flesh and walked in this world. And he fought the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're following the pattern set by Jesus. But when we enter this contest, we don't enter it alone. Thank goodness. Because if we did, we'd get nowhere. We'd be in despair. We would give up. We'd walk away. But we don't enter this contest alone. We enter it with him who has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. By God's Spirit within, we can face any challenges. And as Paul says later on in chapter 4 of this letter, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, I can't do anything. And as I keep reminding you, John 15 verse 5, apart from me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. But Paul is able to say, with Christ, I can do everything. So we don't face this conflict alone. We don't walk alone. Christ is with us. Christ is for us. This isn't just a nice thought to make us feel better. This is truth. Jesus says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All the way through the Bible, God says to those who love him, don't be frightened because I'm with you. Not because you're strong, not because you're clever, not because you're disciplined, but because I'm with you. You don't need to be frightened. So verse 9 is how it all begins, taking the righteousness of Jesus, he taking our sin. The middle bit is about living that life, the struggles of everyday life, for that's how we know him, through the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs. And verse 11 is our goal, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Our goal is to be resurrected. The best is yet to come. Isn't that a beautiful thought? to know Christ. Do you know him? Do you want to know him more? Do you know how amazing he is?